But this morning, I want to direct your attention, John chapter 13. I'm going to read 30 verses, the first 30 verses, a lengthy passage of Scripture, but we're going to focus our attention on Judas Iscariot. On Judas Iscariot. And so keep that in mind as I read through the Scriptures. Beginning at verse 1, John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, now notice this, but not all. And then He explains why that He said, but not all. Verse 11, For He knew who should betray Him, therefore said He, Ye are not all clean. Otherwise, He knows that there's one in their midst that really is not a true disciple. He's going to betray Him. Verse 12, So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garment and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Well, that's the key to happiness, but another message. Verse 18, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture might be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. That is found in Psalm 41. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am He. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth, whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom He spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. That would have been the Apostle John who is writing this story, this account. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop. When I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, Father, please bless the preaching of Thy Word this morning. Please do. I've wrestled with how to put this together. I believe you wanted me to preach this, but putting it together in a manner as organized as I would like to have it, I found to be very difficult. I pray that you would help me think clearly, speak most of all with the blessings of the Spirit of God upon me. You'd help the people to listen carefully, to not only listen with a curious mind, but listen with hearts ready to respond. I cannot help but believe that somebody's going to hear this message that's like Judas Iscariot. They're lost and nobody knows it. They're lost and they'd be the least suspected person to be a lost person. But they're lost and they know it. And I pray that this testimony of Judas Iscariot, that it would be used to keep somebody from persisting in the path of Christ's rejection. That it would cause somebody to turn from that path, swallow their pride, repent of their sin, and receive you as their Savior. In Jesus' name. Everybody say with the preacher, amen. Amen. Each of the four Gospels contain accounts of what happened in the upper room on the night before the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each account differs from the others, for each Gospel was written to present a different perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew was written for the purpose of presenting Christ as the King of the Jews. Mark was written for the purpose of presenting Christ as the perfect servant. The Gospel of Luke was written for the purpose of presenting Christ as the Son of Man, emphasizing His humanity. And the Gospel of John, from which I've taken my text, was written for the purpose of presenting Christ as the only begotten Son of God, that is, God incarnate, God in the flesh. Because each Gospel was written to present Christ, they all contain some of the same historical information. Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially contain a lot of the same information. However, because each Gospel was written to present a different perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ, none of them present anywhere near all that the Lord said and did. They just chose the things that would substantiate the perspective of Christ that they were wanting to present. In fact, it's fascinating if you look over at John chapter 20, not hard to do since we're already in the Gospel of John. But in John chapter 20, remember I said John was written for the purpose of presenting Christ as the only begotten Son of God. And in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, here's what John wrote. Inspired by the Spirit of God, of course, but he wrote this. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. What John is saying is, I've not undertaken to write everything that Jesus ever did. And neither have any of the other Gospel writers, and all of us together could not have concluded in a volume everything that Jesus did. Why, the world could not hold the books that would be necessary to tell all that the Lord Jesus did. Because they're written from different perspectives, none of them present anywhere near all that the Lord said. They just kind of chose events that would help substantiate the perspective of Christ that they're presenting. Also, because they were written from different perspectives, each of them did not present the historical information in a strict chronological order. Instead, they present the historical information in a fashion that best presents Christ in their intended perspective. In fact, sometimes you'll read of the very same event. And, for instance, the temptation of Christ. And the temptations won't be in the same order. There's reasons for that. The penmen, inspired by the Spirit of God, were writing things in an order that would help present Christ according to the way they wanted you to see Him in their writing. And you'll see that in a lot of other things, that there's not necessarily chronological order. You read about the events following the resurrection. And I tell you what, you try to put those together and it'll drive you nuts sometime. And people say, well, that means there's errors in the Bible. No. It's just that these men are writing things in the order that would help present Christ in the perspective they want you to see him in. And then also, each of the gospel records present historical information that the others omit. And at the same time, each of them omit information that the others present. And we need to realize these things whenever we're studying the gospels and trying to harmonize the gospels. I don't know that it can actually be done with absolute accuracy. It's fun to try, and it helps us in understanding some things about the Lord. But we need to understand these things. Now, in their presentations of Christ, they complement each other, but they never contradict each other. Always remember that. They complement each other, but they never contradict each other. From their partial presentations, remember, every presentation is a partial presentation of Christ. But from their partial presentations, we can sit down and try to piece them together to get a more complete understanding of all that happened and the order that it happened and so forth. Sometimes more successful, we can be more successful than others. But we can sit down and do that, and I think that's a good thing to do. And that is literally what I'm trying to do this morning as I preach this sermon, focusing our attention on Judas Iscariot. Now, on the night before our Lord was crucified, Jesus met with the 12 disciples in that upper room somewhere in the old city of Jerusalem. If you were to go to Jerusalem today, they would take you to a place, they would say, call it the upper room, more than likely. If you're on a tour, they'd say, this is the upper room. Now, that's not really the upper room where Jesus met with his disciples. In fact, the city that Jesus walked upon, the streets that he walked upon, was about 10 or 12 feet below. It was destroyed by the Romans, and the ruins of it lie about 10 or 12 feet below that. I found it fascinating that you go through there. When I was visiting Jerusalem years ago, took me through the old city, and they were saying, this is the Via Dolorosa, where Jesus walked. And they said, this is the exact place where he walked. And in one place they said, right here is where he stumbled and fell against the wall and caught himself on the wall. And there's literally an indention there where people had come and they had rubbed their hand and wanted to rub their hand where Jesus had rubbed their hand. And I thought to myself, that's just not possible because that wall was destroyed. Amen. If he did fall against the wall, it was destroyed, which I doubt he did. But that's tourism. Amen. But anyway, it was in an upper room there in somewhere in Jerusalem. And it was in that upper room that night that Jesus instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which we're going to be observing next Sunday. Next Sunday morning at this time, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper. Now, accounts of Jesus doing so, they're recorded in each of the four Gospels. You find it in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 13. All four of them give an account of what happened in that room. But remember, they're not the same. Not the same because they're presenting different Christ from different perspectives. And what I want to do this morning is I've chosen the account of the Gospel of John as my primary text for this sermon. However, throughout the course of the message, I'll refer to the other accounts as I deem necessary. Sometimes I'll just mention it. Sometimes I may ask you to go to it. So have your Bibles ready. Have your fingers limbered up. Amen. Be ready to use your Bibles. And it's old Judas Iscariot that I'm wanting to direct your attention specifically to. Now, Judas Iscariot, he's the disciple who betrayed the Lord. He's the disciple. Now, I want you to get what I'm saying. He's the disciple who knew the Lord, but never knew the Lord as his Savior and Lord. You get that? He's the disciple that knew the Lord. My goodness, he had lived with the Lord basically day and night for three and a half years. So there's no doubt that he knew the Lord. But he never knew the Lord as his Savior and Lord. There's a big difference. And many times people tell me, oh yes, I know the Lord. Does that mean you know him as your Savior and your Lord? Huh? See, old Judas Iscariot spent a lot of time with the Lord. He knew the Lord from a human, strictly human standpoint better than you or I will in this life. But he did not know the Lord as a Savior as I know him. And as I hope you know him, and if you don't know him that way, I hope you do before you leave this building. Amen? He knew the Lord, but he did not know the Lord as a Savior and Lord. He did not do so. Otherwise, he professed that he knew the Lord as his Lord and Savior, but he really did not. And he convinced the other disciples that he knew the Lord as his Savior and Lord, but he did not know him. He did not know him. Now, I want you to notice some things about this Judas Iscariot. First of all, Judas Iscariot was an impressive, professing disciple. And I do this to indicate professing is in quotation marks, okay? He was an impressive, professing disciple. Now, here's why I say that he was an impressive, professing disciple. We know that he was not a true disciple. He professed to be, but he was not a true disciple. But he was very impressive. So impressive was he that he was highly trusted among the other disciples. In fact, back in chapter 12 of John in verse 6, we find there that he was the one that had the bag and bare what was put therein. And here in our text in John chapter 13, near the end of the story, they assumed there, I think it is in verse 28, some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus said unto him, buy those things we have need of against the feast. Now, what does it mean when it says that he had the bag and bare what was put therein? It simply means this. He was their treasurer. He was the one that they trusted with their money. If somebody gave them some money, contributed to the ministry, they'd say, all right, Judas, we're going to entrust you with that. Now, the Bible goes on and tells us that he was a thief. But they had no idea of that. They thought they could trust him. And you mark this down. When poor men and these disciples, they were not wealthy men. What did a couple of them say later at the temple, at the gate of the temple as the beggar was there? Silver and gold have we none. Amen? Such as we have, we give unto thee. But they didn't have a lot of money. And they were poor men. But when poor men entrust someone with their very scarce funds, you mark it down, they have confidence in that person. They have a lot of confidence in him. Huh? They say, listen, we can't afford to lose anything. We can't afford this to be lost. We can't afford it to be misplaced. We can't afford it to be misspent. We trust you. And so we're going to trust you with it. So that tells me that he is a very impressive person because he was highly trusted by all the other disciples. Another thing that tells me that he was an impressive professing disciple is this. He was obviously very influential among the disciples. Look back at John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, and here's what we have. We have in John chapter 12 the story of a lady that comes and she anoints the Lord and so forth. I'll not get into all the details of that. But after she does that, John chapter 12 and verse 4 and 5, here's how Judas's character responds. Verse 4 says, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Why didn't you sell that? We could use the money to help poor people. Instead, Lord, you've let her take it and waste it on you. And so that's his attitude. Now, here's an interesting thing. If you read the parallel accounts of this event and a similar event, you'll find this, that Judas Iscariot was not the only one to do that, but the other disciples basically said the same thing. Now, why is it mentioned here that specifically that Judas Iscariot? Here's the reason I believe. That Judas Iscariot was the first one to say it. And the others looked up to him and respect him so much that they said, hey, if that's the way Judas feels, the one that's our treasure, then he must be right. And so they all began chiming in and talking about, yeah, the money could have been better spent. And the Lord has to rebuke them for that. But the fact that they were willing to follow his criticism, his grumbling, his griping, and so forth, that tells me that he was a rather influential man among them. When he said something, they just kind of tended to follow along with it. And then something else tells me that he was a very impressive professing disciple. And that is, he was honored among the disciples. Now, at the meal that they were at, here's what would happen. I want to try to help you understand this. A lot of times we look at artwork and we build our theology on artwork. You ought not to build your theology on artwork. It ought to be based on the Word of God. Amen? And based on the Word of God as it was written in its historical context, so forth. But I remember as a boy, we had a picture in our home. And it was supposed to be the picture of the Last Supper. And it was a long table. And you got Jesus in the middle and so forth and disciples down the side. How many of you ever seen that picture? Just everybody here. And I thought that's the way it was. But from my studies, and also from my understanding of the Word of God, as I put the things together with the customs of the day and so forth, here's what I've discovered. That was not accurate. That painting was not. Here's the way they would have had the meal. Just imagine that you're looking here, and this pulpit right about here would say would be a table. All right? And this table would be coming this way. Now, on that end of the table, nobody's sitting right there at the end. But what you would have is you would have the men, these 12 disciples, they would be sitting on the floor around this table. Now, this table would be very low to the floor. And you'd have these men sitting around the table like a horseshoe. You'd probably have, you know, Jesus and three or four over here, three or four here, three or four here, and that side there open. All right? Now, that's the way they would have been sitting around that table. They would have been sitting on the floor or on a mat. They'd have been leaning over on their left arm with their feet curled up under them and their feet sticking out behind them, kind of to their right. That's how they would do. Now, at a table like that for a meal, here's what they would do. Over here on your left, they would have in the first position would be like the table head. Right beside him in the second position would be the most honored person in the group. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ would have been sitting. Who would have been sitting right here? John. Because John, leaning to his left, would have been leaning over on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John here, the Lord Jesus here, and then the most honored among them would have been right next to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Judas Iscariot was sitting right there, and I'll show you why I believe that in a minute. And then you go on around the table, across this end, up this end here, and over here, I believe Simon Peter would have been sitting right here, because he's the one that could have spoken across the table to John, asking him to ask the Lord who was going to be the betrayer. So Simon Peter's probably right here. The others are around here. They're talking and so forth. They may probably can't understand everything that's being said at the table, but that's how they've been sitting. Now, realizing that, Judas sitting on the immediate left of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would tell us that he was the honored guest. And here's why I say that he would be there, because obviously he leans over at one point and he whispers to the Lord and says, "Is it I?" And the Lord answers him. And the others apparently did not hear what he said to Judas. He had to be right beside the Lord. They had given him the choice position, the seat of honor. Others fought for those things. They just gave it to Judas Iscariot. And so there he is. He's sitting in that honored position. Now, notice here. Look at some things. Look with me at Luke 22. Luke 22. In Luke 22, verses 21 and 22, the Bible says this, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing." So at first they're just talking among themselves. Then we look at Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 26, and in verses 21 and following, you may want to just listen to me as I read it. But Matthew chapter 26, verse 21 and following, the Bible says, "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And then the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He saith unto him, "Thou hast said." I believe Judas Iscariot's right here beside him. All the rest of them, they start mumbling. The Lord says, "Somebody's going to betray me. One of you is going to do it." And they all start mumbling. "Wonder if it's me. Who wonder who it is? Wonder who it is." Finally, they begin bold enough to ask the Lord. And here's old Judas right beside the Lord. And I can imagine he leans up and he whispers, "Lord, is it I?" He said, "Yep, it's you." The others obviously didn't hear that. If they had, wonder what Peter would have done with his sword. Huh? No, He's right there in that honor position, which tells me that he was very respected among the disciples. Alfred Edersheim, the Jewish believer in Christ and the great historian and knew all about the customs and so forth, he said that Judas was able to ask this without the others hearing him because he was in the seat of honor. He had been given that place of prestige. And he was so highly respected that when Jesus definitely identified him to the others by giving him the salt, you know what they did? They all assumed it's not so. It's not true. It cannot be true. They just can't do it. In fact, in our account in John chapter 13, what happens? They say to Peter in verse 21 it is. And Peter says, when Jesus had said he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." The disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John right over here, leaning to his left on Jesus. And so he's there. And they look at John and Simon Peter right over here on this side of the table, looking John in the eye. He says, "Hey, Peter, ask him who it is." And so, verse 25, he had been lying on Jesus' breast. That's John saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" And the Lord says what? "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And so he identifies him. And you know what? Though he has identified Simon, Judas Iscariot by giving him the sop, they still can't believe it's happening. They said, "We must have misunderstood him. He's sending Judas Iscariot out to buy something for the feast. We totally misunderstand that." Here is a man that is so respected among them, the other disciples, that whenever Jesus says it's him, they cannot believe it. They trust him with their money. They give him the honored seat beside the Lord Jesus Christ. He has everybody fooled. And he's as lost as he can be. As lost as he can be. He's the last person of the 12 that you'd have suspected of being that person. And though he had everybody fooled, he was highly respected, he was never more than simply a professing disciple. Never more. Some people say, "Well, Judas is a man that was saved and lost his salvation." My friend, that's not true. First of all, that's not biblically correct. Amen? That violates so many other portions of Scripture. But that is not true, and it is not even possible. In fact, we go back here at John chapter 6 and just back up a little bit in your Bible here and look at John chapter 6 and verse 66. Now, I find this fascinating that this just happens to fall at John 6:66. But John 6:66, the Bible says this, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Simon Peter's saying, "We all believe this." And Simon Peter believes they all believe that. And Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a what? A devil." Now this was earlier in his ministry. "One of you is a devil." And then it says, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Simon Peter said, "We all believe." Jesus says, "I know better." From your perspective, Simon Peter, all of you appear to be believers, but I know better. There's one of you here that's a devil. He's never believed in me. He knows me, but he does not know me as his Savior and his Lord. He does not know that. Sometimes I wonder as I study the life of Judas Iscariot, if Judas may not have even deceived himself for a little while. Join up with the disciple band like somebody joins a church. They get baptized and so forth there. And they deceive themselves for a while. But Judas' true condition, whether he ever deceived himself or not, I'm not sure. But his true condition was revealed by how he responded when he was rebuked by the Lord. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Look at verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told her for a memorial of her. Alright? So the Lord just rebuked Judas and the other disciples. He's just rebuked them. Look at verse 14. Then. Do you get that? Then. As upon being rebuked by the Lord, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. This is one of the things that should have revealed to Judas, and would have obviously revealed to Judas, that he was deceiving himself if he thought he was a saved man. And that is this, he could not take being rebuked by the Lord. He could not take it. And you mark this down, if you're one of these folks, and you say, oh yes, I know Christ, I know the Lord is my Savior, I know Him, He's my Lord and my Savior. And yet, when God, through His Word, and through His servants, His preachers, whenever He rebukes you, whenever He scolds you, if instead of humbling yourself and saying, thank God for correcting me, instead of that, you get angry, you get bitter, you start backbiting, you start running down the preacher, the church, and everything else, let me tell you something. That's a pretty good revelation of what you really are. Because a saved man wants to be more pleasing to Christ. A saved man is not prone to get upset just because somebody says something that rubs his fur, as we used to say, the wrong way. And boy, when the Lord rebuked them, the rest of them seemed to have taken his stride, but not Judas Iscariot. He said, I don't like this. I don't like being rebuked by the Lord. And from that point on, he's determined to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but his true condition is also revealed by the fact that the devil was able to enter into him. Now, I preached a while back on the devil and so forth there, and demon possession, and said a Christian cannot be possessed of the devil. He can be oppressed, but not possessed of the devil. But you realize this. You look back at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And you look at verses 3 and 4. And the Bible says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And then you look also at John chapter 13, right here in our text. And John chapter 13 in verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Right here, the devil can go into this man and take him over. That's not a man that knows the Lord. That's not a man that knows the Lord. And here's Judas, he's enjoying the fellowship in the upper room that night. But he had already covenanted to betray the Lord Jesus Christ when he could find a convenient time to do so. Already done so. He's already made that covenant. He's a lost man. Now, Judas was a false disciple that was given a final opportunity to become a real disciple. I'm going to tell you what, the Lord loved Judas Iscariot as much as he loved any of the rest of the disciples. He wanted to see Judas Iscariot saved as much as he wanted anybody else saved. Can you imagine what it must have done to Judas whenever, as we read in our text in John chapter 13, whenever that Peter says, you know, first, you're not going to wash my feet. The Lord said, oh, yes, I am. And I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time. And then he says, Simon Peter says, well, just wash my hands, my feet, and everything. He said, no, that's not necessary. But he said, you're not all clean. You're clean, but not all, is the way he puts it. In verse 10, and he says this, for he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Wonder what that did to Judas Iscariot. John chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. Wonder what that did. The Lord said, listen here, All of you don't know me. You don't know me as your Savior and Lord. You don't know me. All of you aren't clean. Don't you realize that the Lord is saying to Judas Iscariot, I know about you. The Lord is convicting him. He's giving him a final opportunity. And then remember that Jesus identified Judas by giving him the salt there in verse 26. Is it I? Who is it? And the Lord says, the one that I give the sop to. And He gives him the sop, identifying Judas Iscariot. Listen, what is taking place here is the Lord is dealing with Judas Iscariot saying, I know what you are. I know you're fake. I'm giving you another chance. Right up to the end, I'm giving you a chance. I was reading some things about the sop. And here's what I discovered. That in that culture, every man, they'd have a meal. And I've had some meals over in those parts of the world, and they're really very enjoyable. You'll sit around a table, and they'll have hummus or whatever in the middle of the table, and they'll have pieces of bread, and you reach over there and you pinch off a piece of bread. Don't have spoons or anything. You take and you dip it down in there, or you'll scoop up some of whatever it is, the dish, the piece of meat or whatever, and you eat it. And they'll sit around at night, the men will sit around at night and talk for 2 or 3 hours. Just sitting out there eating like that. Sometimes in the open air, warm, dry climate. And they'll sit around and I stayed up in one place, all night long doing that. Literally all night long because we checked out the motel and we had to wait for a plane the next day. And they enjoy it, that fellowship. But in that culture, that's what they would do. So the men are gathered around. And each one's breaking off the bread and dipping it in there and his own sop and eating it there. But if the person, if the main person being honored, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have been sitting right over here. If he wanted to really honor somebody at that table above all others, what he would do is the honored guest, the Lord Jesus, would have broken a piece of bread, dipped it in the sop, and handed it to the person that he really wanted to honor. He would hand it to the person that he wanted to say to, I really do love you. You're very special to me. I care about you. And that's exactly what the Lord did to Judas Iscariot. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Judas, I know what you are, but I love you anyway. I love you anyway. And what happened when Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss in the garden? Read about it, Matthew 26, 47, 50. Jesus called him his what? Friend. Friend, I love you, Judas. I know what you're a fake. I know you've betrayed me. But I want you to know I still love you. I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about you. And may I say to you, you may be a fake. You may have been a church member for 40 or 50 years. You may have been a faithful giver. You may have been one of the most faithful attenders. You may have labored and sweated and sacrificed in the Lord's work for years. Judas Iscariot did that for 3.5 years, but he was lost, and the Lord knows it. And the Lord knows it about you as well. But I want to tell you something. The Lord loves you anyway. In spite of your facade, the Lord loves you. He sees through it. And everybody else thinks you're wonderful. Nobody else sees through the facade. But the Lord does, and He loves you anyway. But here's the sad thing, is Judas Iscariot, he turned his back on all of that. He did not respond to every loving gesture that the Lord did, even on the night before he was crucified. He turned his back on all that. And so what happened to Judas Iscariot? Well, like many false disciples, he ended up dying a very shameful death. Realizing what he had done, he could no longer live with himself. And so he sought to cancel his covenant that he had made in betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about it in Matthew chapter 27. Verses 3 through 5, it says, Then Judas, which he had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned, and I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, What does that do? Well, see thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And he went, the Bible says, and hanged himself. Committed suicide. At least tried to commit suicide. But apparently he was not very successful. And so we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, where it speaks of Judas Iscariot. It says, For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of his ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of his iniquity. That's what they did with the 30 pieces of silver. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now here's apparently what happened. He goes out to a cliff. There's a limb hanging over the cliff. And Judas Iscariot ties a rope around that thing, ties a rope around his neck, and says, I can't live with myself anymore, and he tries to commit suicide. He jumps off the cliff. And I realize I'm using my imagination a little bit here, but he jumps off the cliff, and whenever he does, perhaps immediately, perhaps after he gags a while, the limb breaks, and he falls down, and his bowels burst out on the rocks below. That's how the man dies. Tried to hang himself and failed, ended up his guts being gushed out on the rocks below. And the moment that he breathed his last breath, Judas, like all false disciples, he went straight to hell. And that's where he has been ever since. That's where he is today as he very painfully awaits the great white throne judgment of God. In John chapter 17 and verse 12, listen to what the Lord said about him. John 17 verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. That was Judas Iscariot. He's a son of perdition. Where's perdition? That's hell. The son of perdition. And we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 25 that Judas, whenever he died, where did he go? Acts chapter 1 verse 25, it says, Judas by transgression fell that he might go to his own place. Where's his place? It was in hell. Now, next Sunday morning, we're going to be observing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. That's the ordinance that the Lord instituted on that same night that Judas Iscariot betrayed him. He instituted that upper room. I want to close with this. When you come to take the Lord's Supper, partake of the Lord's table next week, will you come as a Judas? Will you come feigning yourself to be something that you are not? And that you know you're not. That nobody else knows, but you know you're not. Will you come pretending to be a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ when deep down in your heart you know you've not? By the example of Judas Iscariot, the Lord spoke into your heart. He's warned you. And I beg you, if there's any pretense, take Christ as your Savior. I heard a preacher years ago, I do not remember who the preacher was, but he said this. He said he was sitting at a table with Dr. Lee Robertson. Dr. Lee Robertson, of course, pastored the Highland Park Baptist Church on his ministry. Thousands of people there every week. But he said he was sitting at a table with Dr. Robertson, and they were talking about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a carriage driver. And there's no indication that Charles Spurgeon's carriage driver ever accepted Christ as their Savior. Spurgeon failed to win that man to Christ. And as they were talking, this preacher said that he said this to Dr. Robertson. He said, can you imagine anything that could be worse than being Spurgeon's carriage driver, one of the greatest preachers ever lived, and die and go to hell? And said when he said that, Dr. Robertson just paused, quit eating, just sat there for a moment. He said, yes, I can think of something that's worse, that would be worse. He said, that is, if a member of my church dies and goes to hell, that would be worse. For me, that would be worse. You know what would be worse for me than a member of Dr. Lee Robertson's church dying and going to hell? It would be a member of a church that I pastored dying and going to hell. That would be one of the worst things I could imagine as a pastor. If there's a doubt about your salvation, whether you're in the sanctuary, whether you're listening by way of live stream, listen. You know right now if you're a real thing or the fake thing. I know the Lord. Judas Iscariot knew the Lord, but he didn't know Him as his Savior. It's a big difference. He put on a good front. I beg you, for the sake of your soul, cry out to God. Repent of your sin and ask Him to save you here and now. I beg you to do so. Let us stand.